Kiddos, come on up. If we have any kids today, we do. Wonderful, wonderful. School dictionary, Miss Becca. Miss Hannah with your bow tie dress. I like your bow tie dress. That's neat.
Bow ties are cool.
Bow ties are pretty cool. I never wear one, but they're kind of cool. All right, well, here's the question. We always like bringing the kids up front, ask them a question, and watch what they say. We never know what's going to happen. All right, so have you ever had it where you saw someone else and you thought, man, I wish I could be that guy, or I wish I could be that girl? You ever had that?
Yeah.
Like you looked at somebody else and thought, man, lucky, I wish I could be him or her. You ever had that?
Yeah.
Can you give me an example? Like tall, yes, thank you for that example. You knew what I was thinking. I've had that where when I was shorter, I used to think, man, why can't I be tall like that guy? And I kept wishing it, and it never happened.
My dad wishes that he were Superman.
Your dad wished he was Superman? Would he like to jump tall buildings in a single bound?
He'd like to fly.
He'd like to fly. But you don't want that.
No, I'm afraid of heights.
Oh, okay. So have you ever had anybody you wished you could be like?
Obi-Wan Kenobi.
Obi-Wan Kenobi. Whoever that is.
Anybody?
Who?
Ever had anybody you wish you would be like?
I have this friend Michelle and Aunt Dee Dee. They both are spoiled.
Oh, they're both spoiled, so they have all kinds of cool stuff.
Yeah.
And you wish you had their cool stuff?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, today we're actually going to talk about, there actually is someone we should all want to be like. Now, some out here, they're going to say, well, that's Jesus. Well, actually, we're going to talk about those who are blessed. The title of today's message is Blessed. And in the Old Testament, that's the people you should want to be like. But you know, there's a bunch of people in this room who are already blessed. And we're going to talk about today who those people are, how they became blessed, how blessed they are, and why we should want to be like them. All right? Let's pray together. Ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all these kiddos up here. We know what it is to want to be like someone else. Most all of us know that feeling or that thinking. And yet, we know that you want us to be like those who are blessed. We pray that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. Bless these kids, God, as they go to either children's church or as they listen with their parents. Be with them and bless them. We hope and pray that they too would all become blessed at an early age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Off you go. Good job. Yes, live long and prosper. Off you go.
Awesome.
Off you go. Well, take your Bibles, if you would please, and open with me to Psalm 32. We are working through the book of Psalms, one psalm per week right now. And once we get up to Psalm 50, we'll take a break for a couple of years and go through a New Testament book, and then we'll come back to the book of Psalms. By the time we get to Psalm 150, we'll see if I'm still alive, if we're all still here. But we're in Psalm 32 this morning, a beautiful psalm. The inscription says it is a contemplation of David, or some of your Bibles say an instruction. Both of those are true. Psalm 32. Take a look at it with me if you would please. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you, grab one from one of the chairs around you or share with a friend. Psalm 32, a contemplation of David. Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think about that. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think about that. For this cause, verse 6 here, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is a beautiful psalm, especially when you understand it. Again, as it is entitled a contemplation or an instruction of David, and it is both. But clearly, this song which David wrote is about the blessed. First verse, blessed. What does blessed mean? Some say blessed means happy. Some say blessed means joyful. And others say blessed means to be in an enviable position. I don't think you have to choose between these three. Blessed means to be happily, joyfully in an enviable position, such that others, if they saw you in this position, would say, wow, I want to be like her. Man, I wish I was like him. That is what blessed means. Blessed means to be in a joyful, happy, enviable position that as others look and see you in that state, they can say, I want to be like you. The basic truth of this psalm, which is found, by the way, not only here, but in Psalm 1 and in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the basic truth behind this psalm is this. Some people in this world are permanently blessed. Some people in this world are permanently blessed. Not all people, but some people. And in every generation, this is true. Some people in this world, you could even say some people in this room, because that's also true. Some people in this room and in this state and in this city, in this country, in this world, are permanently in an enviable position. Joyfully so, gladly so, happily so. If you see them, if you know them, you should want to be in the position they are in. That truth, I hope, raises a few questions like, who are they? How did they get there? How good is it to be them? And why tell us? Those four questions I'm going to answer for you this morning from this psalm. Who are they? Who are the blessed people? How did they get to become blessed? How good is it to be them? And why is God telling you? So question number one, who are the blessed? The answer is given to us in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we find a description of the blessed, which is given to you in order that you might understand who is blessed. And also in order that you might look at yourself and ask, am I blessed? Is this me? Take a look, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Stop there. Transgression is a word for sin. You're going to see several words for sin here. Every single one of them is a word picture. Transgression is a crossing of the line. God in his grace has established boundaries within which man should walk. He has established, you might say, a sphere, a realm within which we should live. That realm is defined by his word. But guess what we all do? Cross the line. Probably some of you have said this to your kids. You've crossed the line. My dad said that to me many times. You've crossed the line, buddy boy. And then off came the belt back in the day. Well, blessed is the one whose crossing of the line is forgiven. That's another word picture. It literally means lifted off. If you have crossed the line and you knew it, then you felt that burden of, oh no, now I've done it, and I'm in for trouble. Blessed is the one who has crossed the line, but that guilt and that burden and that fear of punishment has been lifted off somehow, amazingly, miraculously. Boy, that'd be a good position to be in. Especially if you knew you had crossed the line with God, and yet somehow you now knew it's gone. I'm not headed for punishment. I'm not in big trouble anymore with God. Boy, that person's blessed. Look what else. Blessed is the man whose transgression or crossing of the line is forgiven. It's been lifted off. Whose sin is covered. Sin is another word for sin. It's a word picture. It means to fall short. God in His grace has not only established boundaries within which we are to walk, He established goals that we are to pursue. Does anyone know what the chief end of man is from the Westminster Catechism? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well stated. You study the entire Bible and I don't think you'll come to a better, succinct statement of God's purpose for man. It is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Well, blessed is the man whose sin. What does that imply? That implies we fell short. And we all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of glorifying God as we ought to glorify Him. And when you sin, guess what? If you know it, your sin is like out there in the open. And that's not a good feeling. Oh no, I've sinned. And it's known, and you generally tend to hide it or hide you or something. This says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered over. Like at the bottom of the sea. Remember when Israel was fleeing the Egyptians? And they went through the Red Sea on dry land. And when they got to the other side, they're being chased by all the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And you know what the Bible says? The Red Sea covered over them, and they were covered at the bottom of the sea. Not like a cork which floats, but like lead which sinks. Blessed is the one whose sin, whose falling short of God's glory, is covered over, never to be brought up again. Wow, that would be a great position to be in. You mean your transgression, your crossing the line, is lifted away and done away with? You mean your sin has been covered over at the bottom of the sea? I want to be you. Look what else it says. Blessed is the man, verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This one is amazing. Impute. You know what that is? That's an accounting term. It means to count something against you. Like as if I had a book, I saw what you did, up, black mark, got a black mark by your name. Blessed is the man where the Lord's not doing that. He's not counting your iniquity, a third word for sin, which means your perversion, your twistedness. It refers especially to sexual immorality. Implied in all of these is, wait a second, this guy has transgressed, he's crossed the line. He's sinned. He's fallen short. He's guilty of iniquity. This guy, he's guilty of perversion, twistedness. And you're telling me his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered over, and his iniquity is what? Not being counted against him? That's what God's telling you. You're like, well, that sounds good. Sounds too good to be true. It's true. Some people in this world are permanently blessed. How so? Their transgression is forgiven. Their sin is covered over. Their iniquity is not being imputed against them anymore. Not only that, look again at verse 2. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you know what is in the spirit of most people? Deceit. About sin. And it goes something like this. I'm not that bad. I didn't do nothing wrong. How many of you heard the kids say that? I didn't do it. That is the deceit that is in the heart of most youth, most men, and most women. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not that bad. My neighbor's worse than I am. That kid did this. I did not. And anyways, he did too. That's deceit. Deceit about your sin, about how bad it is, about how wrong it is, about what you deserve. I don't deserve hell. God would never send me to hell. God's never going to send anybody to hell. This is all deceit. And that is in the heart of most men. Blessed is the one who has transgressed, who's guilty of sin, who is guilty of perversion or iniquity, but the transgression is forgiven, the sin's covered over, the iniquity's not being counted against him, and you know what's in his spirit? No deceit. This person would say, it's true, I have sinned. I am guilty of iniquity. I have done perverted things. But you know what? It's forgiven. Covered over. God is not counting that against me anymore, and I'm not going to lie about it. I'm not going to try to hide anymore who I am. I deserve hell for my sins, but by the grace of God, I'm not going to get that. Boy, wouldn't it be good to be in that position? And David begins the psalm saying, oh, in fact, some of your Bibles say, oh, how blessed, because he really can't quite describe just how great that is. So question, is that you? Is that you? Our second question, we said the truth is that some people in this world are permanently blessed. Who are they? We just said who they are. Next question, how did they get there? I mean, how do you get to be in that category? How do you get to be part of that club? I want to be part of the blessed club. So we can all be together and say, are you blessed? I'm so blessed. So are you. Let's rejoice. High five. So how did they get there? Take a look, verses 3 to 5. Here we have David's own testimony of how he got in the club of the blessed. Look at his testimony. When I kept silent, stop there. What do you think he kept silent about? His sin, his transgression, his iniquity. When I kept silent, you know, we sang, let all the earth keep silent. Well, there's a time to keep silent, like now while you're listening to God's word. You should keep silent and listen. That's good. But if you've sinned, it's not the time to keep silent. And David says, you know, when I was keeping silent about my sin and my transgression, when I wasn't confessing it, what happened? My bones grew old. Well, there's a word picture. I became weak. The bones are your skeletal structure. That's what holds you up. And he's saying, I got to where I could barely stand under the load of the weight of this guilt. I knew I had sinned. I knew it. And I just couldn't stand it. And I was getting tired of carrying that big old burden of sin. Through my groaning all the day long. Moaning. He's just talking about, my life was one ginormous burden. When I was keeping silent about my sin, I knew I had sinned, I knew I'd transgressed, I knew I was guilty of iniquity, and I just was not fessing up to God. Notice why it was he became weak and weary. Verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Whose hand was heavy on him? God's. So does God put a heavy hand on those who have sinned and won't confess? You bet he does. You wonder why people are suffering what they're suffering out there? Many of them are suffering because they have sinned in numerous ways. They will not come to God and confess their sin. And so God just takes his hand and goes, and they suffer every form of ailment, every form of terrible circumstance. And God's just applying a little pressure. You know, one of the definitions of pain is pressure. God applies a little pressure. Why? Because God wants people to come to him. And unless they come to him, they'll never be blessed. And as long as they hide their sin, they'll never be blessed. And you know what? We don't naturally come clean with our sin before God. We all keep silent. We're all like the horse or like the mule. We're stubborn. We're prideful. We're arrogant. We think it's not that bad. We like to deceive ourselves. If God's any kind of a God, he'll accept me. I'm way better than half the class. I was way better than half my graduating class. I didn't do half the stuff they did. I'm not that bad. I don't need God. God's a crutch. I don't need Christianity. And God just goes, okay. Let you go your own way and I'll apply a little pressure. David says, man, I was there. And I was keeping silent about my sin, and the hand of God was heavy upon me, and I was suffering the consequences. And he says, verse 4, my vitality, some of your Bibles say my life juice, was turned into the drought of summer. You know what vitality is? Spiritual vitality? If someone has spiritual vitality, they want to pray to God. They want to read the Bible. They want to come to church. They want to be around believers. But you know what happens when you sin and you cover it up? You don't want to do anything. I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to church. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to be around Christians. Now, they might not say it, but what do? Don't read the Bible. Don't pray. Don't want to hear the gospel. Don't want to talk with you. Don't want to talk to the godly people. Why? Because they've sinned, and they don't want to be guilty. They don't want to be convicted by your life or by what you have to say. David says, man, I was there. I sinned. I was keeping it silent. God's hand was heavy on me. I was suffering the consequences. And anything spiritual about me, I didn't want to go down to the temple. I didn't want to do any sacrifices. I didn't want to be around the Israelites. I just wanted to, like, hide or escape. And you know what people do? They seek an escape. Drinking, drugs, every form of dereliction. Trying to get away from God. Trying to get away from their sins. David says, I was there. Guess what? That's the cursed. That's the cursed. Right? Sin brings consequences and people live under a curse. You say, well, how do they go from cursed to blessed? Verse 5. It's so simple. I acknowledged my sin to you. You know what acknowledge means? It means I knew. I knew full well my sin before you. Now, something happened there that he's not telling us about. Somehow, some way, David's eyes were open to see, I'm being an idiot. Why don't I just come to God and confess my sin to God? And somehow his eyes were open to see how foolish it was to keep hiding this sin, how stubborn he was being. It's like a miracle. Something happened, he's suffering from his sins, his eyes are open, and he says, you know what? Then I knew full well my sin before you, and my iniquity. Literally, I did not continue to keep hiding. He had been hiding it for a while, and then he says, and then I was done hiding it. Decided I'm not going to keep hiding it anymore. And I said, I know. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, stop there for a moment. You need to understand that confession in the Old Testament mindset is nothing like what you have understood from the teaching of a false church, which is that you go to a little booth, and you sit next to a priest, and you tell him everything you did, and then you go out and you keep on doing it. Now, some of you, I know you've heard and seen in movies where a mafia guy from New York goes out and he kills and rapes and pillages and murders. Then he goes to a place and he sits beside a father, I've sinned. And he says something and he goes out and he keeps on living the same way. That is not confession. That is deception. That is false religion. That is complete and utter deception. What David means when he says, I confessed, he means I confessed and forsook. It's called repentance. It's when you come clean with God. God, I've sinned and I don't want to do that again. That's confession. And confession here, he didn't go to the priest. He had a priest. He didn't go to the priest. He went to God. And he said, I'm going to go straight to God and I'm going to tell him, God, here's what I did. You already know what I did. God, forgive me. God, cover it over. God, take it away. Please, God, don't count this against me, even though I know I deserve that you should. That's what David did. And what happened? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. How hard could that be? Right? I mean, wherever he was, it doesn't matter where, maybe he was in a cave, we don't know where he was. Doesn't matter where you are, because you can pray to God anywhere. Doesn't matter what he'd done. Some people say, well, this was when he sinned against Uriah by adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband. Don't know. He doesn't even tell us. You know why? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the sin is you've committed. It doesn't matter what the transgression. It doesn't matter what the form of iniquity or perversion or sexual immorality. God is showing you through David, come to God and confess your sin to Him. Humble yourself before God and confess it and say, God, have mercy on me. And He forgives it. And David says, man, that guy is blessed. And he says, you know how I know? Because I'm one of them. You know what I can tell you? I'm one of them too. And I don't want to tell you all the iniquity and sin and transgression I'm guilty of in my life, but there came a point in my life where by the grace of God, He opened my eyes big as saucers where I was like, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a wicked, wretched hypocrite. I've been telling people for 26, when I was 26 years old, it's like, I've been telling people for 26 years that I'm a Christian, and I'm no Christian at all. I don't know Christ. I don't know His Word. I don't keep His commandments. I don't love the brethren. I don't love the church. I don't know the Bible. But I think I'm a Christian. I'm deceived. God, through the gospel, opened my eyes to realize I need Christ. I need the Lord to forgive me. And all I can say is, somehow, miraculously, one Sunday morning, God opened my eyes to see it, and I confessed my sins to God. I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me of all my wickedness. Forgive me of my hypocrisy. And He forgave me.
Amen.
And the burden was taken away. Amen is right. And David is saying, some people in this world are permanently blessed. You want to know who they are? Verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. You want to know how they get there? Verses 3 to 5. They humble themselves before Almighty God, and they confess their sins to Him, and they come clean to God. And they say, God, have mercy on me. And He does. Now, there's a question here. I kind of gave you four questions, but I'm going to slip one in real quick here. Because there's a question that ought to come up in your mind, which is, how in the world can a holy God forgive a guilty sinner? Because believe it, if you knew someone had committed something wrong against you, and you went to the judge, and that person says, Judge, I know I did wrong. I confess. If the judge then goes, oh, well, okay then, you may go free. You'd be crying foul. Right? You'd be going, whoa, 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 where's justice? So here's a question. How in the world can God be just and yet justify a sinner? Turn real quickly to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans 4, 7 and 8. They should sound very familiar. I'm going to read Romans 4, 7 and 8, and you tell me if these sound familiar. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does that sound familiar? That's Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Being quoted here in Romans 4 as the beginning of the gospel. Really, the heart or the essence of the gospel. Now look at verse 6. Romans 4, 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So now we know what Psalm 32 is. It's David describing the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from any works. Did you notice back in Psalm 32? David didn't do any works. He didn't do any jobs to try and get out from under his guilt. He just went to God and prayed. That's all he did. Which that wasn't even a work. So how can God do that? Move up to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in exactly the same boat. We all have sinned. We all have transgressed. There's not a single person in this room today who is not guilty of moral perversion, of not glorifying God, who is not guilty of some sin, or probably many sins. So verse 23, I think we can all say, yeah, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how are we justified? How can God do this? Look at verse 24. Being justified, that's declared righteous by God. Being declared righteous by God, how? Freely? By His grace? In other words, it's an undeserved gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the answer. The way that God can be just and yet justify guilty sinners is through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Before Christ came, in all the years B.C., you had Old Testament saints like David who looked forward to what God would one day do when He would send a sacrifice, a substitute for sins. David, on the basis of what Christ would do, cried out to God for forgiveness, and God forgave him. What do? We live in the years A.D. This is 2016 A.D. And for 2016 years, we've looked back at what God did with Christ. And any sinner today can come to God in faith and say, God, have mercy on me. And you know what? God can justly forgive you of all your sins. Why? Because Christ has already paid the price. That's how God can do this. David doesn't say all that back in Psalm 32, but he knew it. So now go back to Psalm 32. The truth of this psalm is that some people in this world are permanently blessed. You're going to see that in a moment. Permanently. This isn't like once and then your sin comes back and then you have to... No, this is permanently blessed. Forever forgiven. Forever the sin is covered. Forever the iniquity is not being imputed to the account. Some people in this world are permanently blessed. Who are they? David describes them in verses 1 and 2. And notice his description has nothing to do with how much money they have. You can be a billionaire or bankrupt and be blessed. It doesn't have to do with how many cars they have or chariots or houses. You can be rich or poor. It doesn't have to do with your age. You can be 99 or 9 and be blessed. It doesn't have to do with anything other than your relationship with the Lord. Blessed is the one. It has everything to do with whether your sins are covered or not, whether your transgression is forgiven or not. So who are they? Verses 1 and 2, we're told. How do they get there? Verses 3 to 5. They come to the Lord in faith and they repent of their sins. As someone yelled from the back, they repented. David repented. He confessed and forsook his sins before the Lord. That's how you get to be blessed. Next question. How good is it to be them? I mean, how good is it to be in that position? Why is it an enviable position? Well, we already got a taste of it, right? I mean, the guy's sin is forgiven. It's covered over. His transgression is taken care of. His burden is lifted off. He's not deceiving himself in his spirit anymore. He's not telling himself lies about his sin. I mean, that's good, isn't it? What else? Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Now, David is showing us just how blessed the blessed are. And this one tells us they have an ongoing relationship with the Lord where every time they get into trouble, guess who they go to? They go to God. He says, for this cause, what cause? On account of the fact that God is a forgiving God, everyone who is godly, everyone who actually believes what David is saying here, everyone who fears God and believes that he's a forgiving God, guess what they do? They pray to God every time they get into trouble. Literally, it's in a time of finding out. Well, what's a time of finding out? A time of finding out is what David went through when his sin was found out. And when he found out, oh, I'm guilty of sin, I need to go to God. This is how blessed the blessed are. They have God as an ongoing hiding place, as an ongoing refuge. They can always go to God whenever they get into any trouble, even if they fall into more sin. They say, God, forgive me, please, again. And they have his ongoing forgiveness. Not only that, notice it says, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. What shall not come near him? The great waters, the flood. And the flood of great waters is a picture of the judgment of God. And this is saying, guess what? They are not going to come into the judgment of God. Even if the waters come back like they did in Noah's day, those flood waters of judgment will not come near the godly. Why not? Because his sin's forgiven. His sin's covered. He is somehow going to be miraculously delivered out of the floodwaters of judgment, just like Noah was in his day. That's how blessed it is. The blessed can look to the future and say, I am never, ever going to be judged by God for my sins. Ever. Man, wouldn't that be good? Your future would be bright. You'd have to wear sunglasses. Future's so bright, I got to wear shades. Wasn't there a song like that one day? No, everybody's going to make me sing it. I'm not going to sing it. What else? Look how blessed they are. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. In other words, David, as one of the blessed, he says, I have a personal relationship with the God of heaven, and he is my constant hiding place. I get into any trouble, any problem, any difficulty, any awful situation, I run to God. A hiding place is what you run to when you're in trouble. He says, you're the place I run to when I'm in trouble, and you will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Who do you think is going to be singing songs of deliverance around the blessed? Who do you think? Well, Jesus, who else? How about everyone else who also ran to God for deliverance? David is looking forward. He's saying, I know the day is coming when I am going to be surrounded by all the people who, like me, sinned, but who, like me, sought salvation in the Lord. And one day, you're going to surround me with this great choir of people who are going to be singing praise songs to God. I think he's looking forward to heaven. I think he's looking forward to heaven. You are going to surround me one day with songs of deliverance. When all those who have been delivered from this present evil age, from the punishment for sin, we're all going to be around the God of heaven singing. And it's going to be surround sound like you've never experienced. Everybody singing with perfect voices, praise songs to God. Selah, think about that. So, what's the truth? The truth is, some people in this world are permanently blessed. Who are they? They're the people whose transgressions, sins, iniquities are all forgiven, covered over, and they're not being accounted against them anymore. How did they get there? The same way David did. When they recognized their sin and realized how foolish they were to keep it silent, they came to God in faith and repentance, confessed their sins, and turned away from them, and made the Lord of heaven the Savior of their life. How blessed are they? It doesn't get any better. All their sins are done with. No new iniquities are being counted against them. They have God to run to every time they get into trouble, and they have this bright future when one day they're going to be surrounded in heaven by the songs of all who were ever redeemed. It doesn't get any more blessed than that. So last question, why are you telling me? Why are you telling me? Why is God telling us? Well, because some of you have never come clean with God. Some of you, he's telling you because you're like a horse. You're like a mule. You've never repented of your sins. You've never come to God in faith, humbled yourself before him, and on the basis of the fact that he's a forgiving God, who now, looking back, has sent the Savior of the world, who bore the sins, right? Some of you, in spite of all that you heard and all that you know, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. So in order to encourage you and to warn you, notice God steps in and starts speaking directly to you in verses 8 to 10. This is the Lord speaking through David saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is God speaking to you, saying, listen, if one of your objections is, I don't know how I could ever live as a Christian, I don't know ever how I could ever live like the godly live, God says, I'll help you. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye on you. The Lord is the great overseer and the great shepherd. And that's what he's promising you. If you would just come to me, the Lord says, I will shepherd you. I will watch over you. I'll protect you. But you've got to confess and repent of your sins. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. What are they known for? Stubbornness. That's right. Stubbornness. Why are people stubborn? I looked up the word stubborn, by the way. Some pretty interesting definitions out there of stubborn. One is that it's inborn entrenchment. You have this inborn thing that you're entrenched and you're not going to take correction. You're not going to accept instruction. I'm not changing. Stiff-neckedness. That's what that is. Stubborn. Guess what we all are by nature? Stubborn. You know, we like to say that about somebody. He's really stubborn. Oh, and you're not. No, but we all are. And guess where we're especially stubborn? When it comes to coming to Christ. I don't need him. I don't need a Savior. I don't need Christianity as a crutch. I don't need that. I don't need your Bible. I've had a guy who's been corresponding with me by email, is under all kinds of depression. I don't need the Word of God. Oh, yes, you do. You're stubborn. God says directly to you who are stubborn, do not be like the mule. Do not be like the horse. which have no understanding. What do they have no understanding about? You know what they have no understanding about in the context here? The horse and the mule, they have no understanding that the master means them well. You know what? If you have not yet come to Christ, you have no understanding that He means you well. He wants to bless you. The Bible begins with God blessing man when He created him. The design of God from the very beginning was to bless you. And He's saying, come to me or you won't be blessed. And horses and mules seem not to understand that. Which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Implied, come near to God. You who have not drawn near to God, you who have not confessed your sins, you who have not trusted in Christ, today is the day. And if you don't, if you do not draw near to Christ this morning and confess your sins to Him, you are like a mule. And you will pay the price because God's hand is going to come down heavy on you. Do not expect to be blessed if you came here this morning not knowing Christ and you leave here without Him. Don't expect God to bless your life because guess what? God is against the proud. And the only reason you will not come to Christ this morning is because of your foolish pride. Listen, God is saying this morning, confess your sin, draw near. Many sorrows, verse 10, here comes a warning. Many sorrows will be to the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who will not draw near to God and confess their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. They are the wicked. They're the ones who go on in their stubbornness. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. They will suffer many sorrows. Sorrows of every kind. Physical, financial, emotional, spiritual sorrows. And if they never humble themselves and draw near to God, eternal sorrows. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. You know what mercy is? Chesed, the Old Testament word for God's loving kindness. You'll be surrounded with love. You'll be surrounded with blessed people who will love you. You'll be surrounded with the love of God who will protect you and who will not let you come into the judgment. More of the blessedness of the blessed man. So why is God telling you? Well, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, He's told you this psalm so that today you might draw near to God, confess your sins, and be blessed, and leave here rejoicing. What about you who came here today, and it's probably most of you. You came here today and you're like, I'm already blessed. My sins are forgiven. My transgression, it's all covered. It's done with. It's all. You know what we often have a problem doing? Rejoicing as we ought to rejoice. Why? Because of all of our circumstances. We have trials and we have troubles and we have sickness and we have illness and we have problems and we just have trouble rejoicing. Guess why God is telling you, Psalm 32. Verse 11. Don't you be like the horse or mule either. Come on! Be glad in the Lord! When we sing, you should be singing out. Rejoice! You righteous ones, you who have already trusted in Christ, oh, come on, rejoice. Shout for joy. We don't do that much. You know, we watch a good football game. Yeah, woo! Well, we can get into it when we're watching football or baseball. I don't get into baseball much, but if you like baseball, you can get into that. Basketball, sports, boy, we can holler and hoot. We get excited. We don't get too excited about God. No, He's not that exciting. Nothing to get excited about here. No clapping. He has made me glad. Are we allowed to clap? I don't know if I should clap. Shout for joy! Come on! Your sin's done with! It's covered! It's over! It's in the bottom of the sea! He's not charging any new iniquities against you. Every time you run into trouble, you run to Him and hide! Right? Come on! Be happy! He's saying, Christians. You know why? That is so evangelistic. If you could just be a joyful, happy Christian, you're going to get opportunities for the gospel. Like, what are you smoking? What are you drinking? What are you? And you say, I ain't smoking nothing. And it's no drink. It is the God of heaven that has forgiven me of my sins. You ought to want to be like me. Right? That's why Psalm 32 is here. It's so that everyone who is righteous would leave today rejoicing, and everyone who came in unrighteous would get right with God and leave rejoicing with us. The only thing we can do now is pray. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that Your word has been heard in this place this morning. I praise You and thank You for the gospel that's revealed here in Psalm 32. My heart aches for anyone who's in this room who doesn't have Christ. And I fear there may be some today who are, even at this moment, like the horse or like the mule, resisting. God, I pray for that woman or that man who's here today who has never humbled him or herself before you. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that soul. I pray, dear God, that you would grant repentance and forgiveness, repentance and faith, repentance and mercy to anyone here today who came in today without Christ. God, be merciful. Be gracious. Open their eyes to see their sin and to see how bad it is. Open their heart to want to have forgiveness and cleansing. Open their mind to receive Christ. And I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation for somebody in this place. If there's anybody here today without Christ, now is the time for you to confess your sins to God. And for all who are here today, Father, who know you and who have trusted in Christ and whose sins are forgiven, I pray, dear God, that they would leave rejoicing today, rejoicing in you, rejoicing at the forgiveness that we have of all of our sins forever. And despite all the trials that we're going through, I pray, God, that we would rejoice in you and be glad. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.